Doctrine of Salvation. And you could go to any theological seminary and split the seminary by just talking about the simple thing about the gospel. There's so much confusion about the gospel and what saves and what the plan of salvation is today and how secure are you when you trust the gospel, that there's so many different thoughts, and all those thoughts come, by the way, it's not our purpose today to point this out, but all those thoughts come because people have never learned to rightly divide the word of truth and don't know the difference between the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the grace of grace of God. They don't know the difference between the gospel of peace and the different gospels that are in the Bible. And the very fact that today the message that God has for the world today is the message of the gospel of grace that centers around the cross of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached again in the future, and certainly that kingdom won't come to this world apart from the cross of Christ, but also won't come to those who are here without some things to endure. But for us, God would have us to receive his grace today and save us freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that today salvation is God's gift, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that simple message gets lost as people don't rightly divide the word of truth. And what we're doing is studying that gospel message, of the gospel of the grace of God, that's the one we're focusing in on, and tracing it through the Bible. One of the things that we're going to see and continue to see today is that salvation has always been the promise of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." In verse 16 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you. Can't pray until that's done. But okay, let's try it now. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that our minds might be focused in on the glories of your salvation. As Jim sung about the day that we'll actually behold your Son face to face and be reminded by the scars that are in his hands, in his forehead, what was accomplished in our behalf to get us to heaven, that even before that comes, Father, I pray through the eyes of faith that we might appreciate the gospel today as we think about the message of salvation that's been promised to mankind since the beginning of the world. And we today who have a full, complete Bible can look back and study from Genesis to Revelation and see your plan of redemption and where we fit in it. Thank you for including us in your grace and in your salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several weeks we have been studying like the book of Galatians, and back there we kept talking about this promise where the emphasis in Galatians 3 was the promise of life, and it kept talking about how from Abraham until the law was 400 years, and that the law that came afterwards cannot disannul the promise. And it kept centering this promise around Abraham because Abraham is a father of faith. But then we went back to Romans chapter 5 and realized that that time up to the law isn't just from Abraham to the law. Romans chapter 5 takes it from Adam to the law and shows how by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. And that Adam was a figure of him who was to come, the seed that was going to come to bring salvation. And Romans chapter 5, as we looked at it last week, showed a comparison of how Adam brought sin, ruin, death, damnation, judgment, condemnation into the world. And that the Lord Jesus Christ came and undid all of that by coming into the world and dying on the cross for our sins. And so that there is this time period in our Bible that's laid out from Adam to Moses. until the law comes. And in that section, now we'll study even after the law came about God's promise of salvation, but we're looking at that time frame because there's a promise that runs from the very time man sinned to even up to the law and beyond the law, but there's a change that takes place at the law. The law is added for a reason. But that from Adam even to Moses, there is this promise that was standing there for all of man to know about. It was a promise of salvation. That from the very beginning, in fact, we were looking at verses that talked about that God promised salvation, eternal life, before the world began. Because it was a planned meeting in the Godhead that when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world, that he would die on the cross and pay for sins. And so the promise of eternal life was a promise that God made to his son before the world even began. That God, knowing man would fall into sin, and there's that promise that's been running not only before the world began, but since the world began, a promise of life. And so we've been looking at that, and we kept emphasizing the fact in Romans chapter 5 that by one man sin entered into the world. You know, like he opened the door and sin just rushes in, and then it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men in that all have sinned. When I think about sin entering in and death passing upon, it's like a plague that's just a cloud that just fills the whole atmosphere of this earth, and every man born is born under this cloud and contaminated by this cloud of sin, which brings forth death. And as we were looking at that, we asked ourselves at the close of the study by looking here at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that when Adam was told that the day he eats thereof, he'll surely die, we were thinking about the fact that says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. Adam's told the day ye eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we're asking ourselves, is that just a physical thing? Because it's interesting to read the commentaries. There's so much emphasis about physical death came as a result of sin. And certainly you need to know it did. But they emphasize so much, like when you read Romans 5, everybody just seems to emphasize that sin entered the world and death by sin, that death is the reason there's physical death. As if that's all there is. As if that's all that death means. And we started thinking about that, just contemplating. What is the consequence of sin? That's where we're going to pursue that today. We know the consequence of sin is death. But what is that? Is that just physically dying? Well, as we contemplated that and thought about that, if that was true, then are you saved? Well, we're going to physically die. We just buried a saint this week, and she was saved by her testimony. And yet she died. So apparently we're not just talking about being saved from sin, isn't just being saved from physical death, because believers still die. Well, someone would say, well, but they're going to be raised from the dead. Okay, so we only paid part of the sin debt because we die for a little while and we pay part of the debt and then we get raised and we don't have to pay the rest of the debt. If the penalty of sin is just physical death, we're certainly paying part of it if we still die, and that's what it is. But then, most of all, we started focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that all he did for us? Is die? You know, why does the Bible talk about the cross? We know that he died for our sins at the cross, and we were talking last week how the Bible says that he said before he gave up the ghost, before he physically died, he said, it's finished. And what was finished is he died for our sins, but he finished that death for our sins before he physically died. See, the reason there's a cross is because sin brings damnation, condemnation, judgment, shame. And the Lord Jesus Christ was dying for the penalty of our sins. And he couldn't just got a little boy with the measles and die and say, well, Christ died for us. He died. No, he died as a criminal on the cross and suffered punishment, because the payment of sin is not just physical death. There's a consequence that death incorporates that's more than just physically dying. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just physically die for us. He poured out his soul as a suffering for death. The Bible talks about him suffering the death. And in that suffering on the cross, there's a payment for sin. After the cross, after he physically died, he went to paradise. So it was on the cross that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So when we read about death, we're reading about something more than just physically dying. So as we concentrate now about what is the consequence of sin, again, I have you look at Galatians chapter, oh no, Galatians, Genesis chapter 2, and look at verse 16 again. And maybe before I read that, flip back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look again at the very creation of man. And some things that are said. It's said both in Genesis 2 and Genesis 1, because Genesis 2 kind of reiterates the events of chapter 1. Chapter 1 will give you the timing. Chapter 2 will show you how all of creation centered around the creation of man, because man was created to rule the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said," and this is the last, God's already created made the 6 days of what we call creation, and the last is the animals are all made, and now God's going to create human beings. And it says in verse 26, "God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now you know when you get in Genesis chapter 2, you're going to learn more detail of how the woman, man was first created. Then out of the rib of Adam, God formed the woman and presented him to the man. And so when you're reading in Genesis chapter 1, you're just kind of getting a synopsis of what took place. The detail of how that took place is in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, we're told immediately, it's interesting, in verse 26, the emphasis on the plural where God speaks and says, "Let us make man in our image." And that's for us to be clued in into something here, and that is that when God made man, notice that he made man in his image and in his likeness, or as it says in that passage, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And the reason the plural is there is God is a Trinity. And we're not talking about God speaking to the angels and saying, "Let's make them like us," because the angels weren't part of making you. You're not created by angels, you're created by God. But God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking in the plural form here, and God says, "Let us make man in our image." And when God created man in his image and likeness, man also, like God, is a triune being. And so, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now look over in Genesis chapter 2. And look at verse 7. It says, "And God formed, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You have here where, and one of the, you know, I said something last week, and it's going to be another week before, well, 2 weeks, because I won't be here next week, but a couple weeks before we get into this. Not only are we going to study death, but we're back here studying these things because we want to look back here and understand what early man knew about God's salvation. It's important for us to understand salvation as we understand it, as revealed to us in Paul's epistles, God's message of grace to us, the gospel of our salvation, as it's referred to in Ephesians 1, 12 and 13 there. But it's also curious for us to wonder, well, what about early man? Well, we're going to go back here, and one of the things I said, and I'll restate the principles that we stated last week, is one thing that you need to understand is that early man had much more knowledge than you give him, maybe, that you give him credit for. That there is really, when I go back to the Old Testament here, up until the Tower of Babel, those people understood things that you and I still don't understand and can't even understand anymore. It's lost information. One of those things about how to read the stars and read the gospel by just looking up into the stars. It's there. I'm not going to get into that, but that was there. And the early man, it's not like early man was some dumb caveman trying to figure out how language and how to write. We're talking about the most brilliant people. When God created Adam, he's more brilliant than you and I. We're the image of Adam after his fall. Adam was created with no flaw whatsoever in any capacity of his existence, of his being. And so Adam was a brilliant. When it talks about Adam naming the animals, and everyone wants to talk about, how do you do that in one day? Well, it probably has to do with his brilliance of being able to look and identify and quickly examine the things that God has made and give it a name. Adam was a brilliant creature and not tainted by any fall or any kind of sin. So understand that about early man, and then look at verse 7 again of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What you have here in this creation of man is the whole being of man. When God said, let us make man in our image, the reason I was reading there, you see in that that God created man in his image and his likeness, but he made man a triune being like God was. The Trinity is an important doctrine in your Bible. The Trinity of man is a very important doctrine in your Bible. Now, we've talked about these things in the past, so I'm not going to try to prove to you we're a Trinity, but you just write down 1 Thessalonians 5:23 if you have any doubt about it, where Paul's praying that you might be sanctified wholly, your whole being, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is a triune being. That cannot be denied. And I say that because if Adam was as brilliant as I realize, Adam knew the makeup of man, the physiology of man, better than you and I understand man. And from a pure point of view, and he understood that he was created in God's image and that that is a trinity, a triune being. And you can see it here in verse 7, not only would I say Adam knew it, but you see it as God creates man. It says, God formed man from the dust of the ground. Now, we were having a discussion Wednesday, and there's a couple different places here where further discussion is certainly warranted. But when it said he formed man from the dust of the ground, that's not a complete man. That's a clay man. That's his body. That's not the whole being of man. He took out of the dust of the ground, and he formed man. But that's just a piece of flesh laying there on the ground at this point. It's man, but it's not the fullness of man. It's not his full being. So you have him being formed out of the dust of the ground. And then it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, God didn't do this to any animal. God just told the earth to bring forth the animals, and they were brought forth by his word. But after he, by his own hands, made man, he bends down and breathes. Well, I've heard it said another way, but I won't get into that. He breathed into that man. I've heard it say the other way. That anyhow, never mind. It's new to my ears, so I don't even know yet. But he breathed into man, because I'm thinking of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, you know. He breathed into man, his nostrils, the breath of life. Now, you read about the breath of life like in the days of Noah. God's going to judge the world, all that have the breath of life. But this breath of life here is more than just what the people who had breath of life in Noah's day. They just air-breathing people. But here, this very life that was being imparted into this clay body that's laying on this ground that God created is the very life of God being imparted into that body. Now, I don't know if you know, but when you study the Bible, when you read about spirit, it's the word pneuma. It means breath. That's why when we say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that's God breathed. It came out of the mouth of God. The very life that's put into this body that God created called man, God himself put that life into that body. Then look what it says. And man became a living soul. When God's life was imparted to that clay figure, man became a living soul. Something that didn't exist before. That, you know, we were talking about last week how God both made man and created man. When God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, there's a new creature was created here. A new kind of being. Not like animals that I believe only have a body and a spirit. But man became a living soul. And so you see the triune being, a body formed out of the dust of the ground, the spirit being imparted by the very breath of God. And here's some things that, you know, just a whole bunch of things more to think about. God said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. Well, I think when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, there's a part there that we resemble when we're not to make any graven image. That's what something looks like. God's always related to us as looking like us. Head, hands, mouth, breathing, all those type of things. So the very way that we're made in the body, we're made after his image. But also when he breathed into us his life, there is a likeness of God inside of man. Man, different than the animals, has an understanding of justice, has an understanding of love, has an understanding of creativity, has an understanding of how to make things and do things and think about something and then try to get it done. Animals have senses, but they don't think it out like man does. Write it out, plan it out, draw it out, do it. And so some of that is the very likeness of God. But with that, when God did that, then man became a living soul. Now, if Adam understood that he is a triune being, formed this way, when it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Adam understood that the penalty for his sin was not just physical death. It would be the death of the whole man. Spirit, soul, and body. He understood. Now see, I say that because there's people today who don't understand the triune man, and they don't understand what death is, and they think there's no hell to worry about. My point will be, as we understand the consequence of sin is death, it's not just physical death. That should be so obvious that there's more to that consequence of sin than just physical death, because we all still die. So there is another, when Adam understood death here, he would understand death of the whole being of man. And as a result of that, when the Lord said that the day you eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I told you last week that a lot of commentaries, they love to change that and say, what that means is dying, thou shalt die. And you know, I don't have too much of a problem with that, because there's a death that began with Adam there, and there's a continued death that goes on, because the whole being of man didn't die that day. But that day, something had to die rather than just start to die. And our translators knew that, because they translate it, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, you got the record on your own. You can read it in Genesis chapter 3, where he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Lord appeared and he ran and hid himself. But look over in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, it says, verse 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." Now, it doesn't say that he bore one in God's likeness and God's image, did he? But yet at the same time, the reason Noah's told that if anyone commits after the flood, if anyone murders another human being, his life should be shed, because man was created in the image of God. We're still created. We still have an image of God in us or about us. But what's lost is a likeness of God. It's tainted. It's marred by sin. It's corrupt. We have justice, but you don't get true justice in this world, do you? And we have love, but we don't always have true love in this world either, do we? So there is still this image of God, and there's still a likeness, but it's a fallen likeness. So Adam, he reproduces after his likeness, his image. Verse 4 says, "And the days of Adam, after he begot Seth, were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters." Everyone wants to know, where did Cain, the first man born, he and Abel born together maybe, as twins, but either way, where did they get their wives? Well, Adam and Eve, after they begot Seth, they live 800 years and begot sons and daughters. Verse 5 says, "All the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Finally, he died." And he died. Now, wait a minute. He was told, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Satan told Eve, no, you won't. Then the Bible tells us he lived 930 years. Who was right, God or the devil? Well, if you think it's just physical death, then the devil was right. But if you understand that death has to do with death of a whole being, a death took place and was finalized here, then you understand that God is right and not the devil. But the point is, Adam lived that long. Look back at chapter 3 of Genesis when God pronounced the consequence of Adam's sin upon him and upon the serpent and upon the woman. He says this to the man, verse 19, in the sweat, Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. 930 years into his life, Adam died, and his body returned to the ground from whence it came. From dust thou art, till dust shalt thou return. That's the death of his body. But you need to, if a man is a triune being, you need to realize that the Bible teaches very, very clearly, so you can't mistake it, that death upon man is threefold. All three parts of man face a death. Certainly, physical death, that's easy for us to see. We just saw it here. But we also need to realize that a spiritual death took place that when Adam died. As I said a moment ago, that part of that likeness of man died. When Adam, you got over here in verse 8, well, after Adam had sinned and their eyes are open, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam, when you understand the spiritual makeup of man, that the spirit is, I don't want to say the medium, but it is that in the sense that the way that man relates to God. Jesus Christ told the woman at the well that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God made a man out of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, the very breath, the very life that man had, the spirit of man was imparted by God, and there was a likeness between the spirit in man and the spirit of God, so that there was a harmony, a communion between Adam and God. They walked together. They talked together. There was a relationship where even though God is a spirit, so is man as a spirit, and there was a relationship where man and God could communicate. But when man sinned, a death took place in the very spirit of man, where all of a sudden God shows up and man knows he has no business harmonizing, walking in harmony and fellowship with God, and he runs and hides himself from the presence of God. He's ashamed, not just out of the shame of his sin, he has no business. A holy God and sinful man do not have harmony. There is a separation that took place. A death took place in the very spirit of man. Now, man still has a spirit, but his spirit is a fallen spirit. And when it comes to the things of God, it's dead from God. It's separated from God. And Adam goes and hides himself that way. You learned this a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dave Kasner was teaching you about the importance of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved today, God gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and teaches us God's Word. That without the Spirit of God, it says, how can a man know the things of man save the Spirit of God, man that's in him? You and I have a common spirit. We can connect and talk. It says, even so, no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. When we get saved today in the age of grace, God imparts his Holy Spirit back to us, and there's now a restoring of our spirit that's now connected with God's spirit, and we can know and have fellowship and have harmony with God today. But until we get saved, look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, which means made alive. And so back in verse 19, he's talking about believers of chapter 1. Us believers, God has made us alive. That is, he has quickened us by his Spirit. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before we were saved, that's the condition we were in, starting out with we're dead in trespasses and sins, but we're quickened, we're made alive. Now, we're not talking about physical resurrection, are we? Because there's still saints that have not been raised physically. We're talking about the very spirit of man. There's a quickening. God's Spirit has been imparted to man, and we have the life of God back in us again. We're now back in harmony with God when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. His Spirit is actually put in our very being, and we're quickened by his Spirit. We're made alive. The day Adam ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he did die a spiritual death. But there is still two other parts of death to mankind, because that spiritual death takes place here. So if man is a threefold being, and when it says we're by nature the children of wrath, that death that passed upon all men of Romans chapter 5, that plague is that every man born into this world since the time of Adam is born spiritually dead right from the start. So if man who is spiritually dead, his life is not in union with God, guilty in his sins. The life of Ephesians 4 over there, verse 17 and 18, read how we were alienated from the life of God. So a man who's spiritually dead then comes to the end of his physical life. Now, you're not going to be like Adam and get to live 930 years, let me tell you that. Psalms 90 talks about the lifespan of man being 70 years, and if by reason of strength he might make it to 80. Doctors are helping us even make it that even a little bit further today. But you're not going to make it much past that. So a man who's spiritually dead is going to face physical death. Well, what's going to happen to that soul of man, that other part of man, when he physically dies? See, every man is immediately spiritually dead, but there's two more deaths to face, isn't there? That physical death is going to take place. And when that physical death takes place, what happens to that soul? Well, the Bible has an answer to those things. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, that's a future death, isn't it? Shall die. Spiritually, he's already dead. Physically, we're going to die. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 26, says, What if man would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? To lose your soul would be lost. Lost to what? Lost to the very purpose that God created man. Lost to the very purpose of God's future and glory. The soul is going to be a lost soul. What does it mean to be a lost soul? Well, let me take you right to the end of it all. Revelation chapter 20. Wrote the wrong thing down in my Bible, or my notes. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 6. Now this is Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19. Now this is general information concerning the prophetic program, but nonetheless, we can understand some very basic things here. It's Jesus Christ came back. Verses above, people who were beheaded for the witness of Christ are now alive. And it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's some people raised and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But those who are raised before the 1,000 years, they're blessed. Because the second death has no power over them. Well, let's learn about that second death. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, who's this dead? These dead people? They're alive here because they're being judged by God, or at least conscious again, and alive in a physical sense. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You know, people can be buried at sea, or you can be buried on land, right? When it talks about sea giving up the dead and death coming out, death refers to the body that's been put in the ground coming back to life again. But it also says death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Hell is a place of your inner being, the place your soul goes when you die. It no longer lives in this body. The body's put in the ground. The spirit of life, at least, returns back to God. The very being of man, that soul, goes to a place of destiny. Now, these people are lost people. They didn't go to a place of paradise. And they're down inside hell. And you can study about hell. We're not going to study it right now. My point to you is there's two places there. There's death and hell. A body coming out of the grave, and down in the heart of the earth is a place of torment where bodies are being, souls are being brought back. And now they're the soul is back inside that body. And it says they were delivered up, and judgment was given to every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Two deaths. Not only is there that physical, but when you physically die, the soul goes to its place of destiny. A lost soul is going to go to hell. But it's still not over yet. Because there's a second death where both the body and the soul come out of the grave and hell and are judged before Jesus Christ for the deeds they have done. And then they're both death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And that's an eternal damnation. So that when we talk about death in the Bible, there's certainly a spiritual death that all of us face. We're born this way. If we don't get saved, there is certainly two other deaths that are yet coming. The death of our flesh, but also the death of our soul. And if being lost, the death of your soul, not only is it going to face a death right now, but it's going to face an eternal death in the lake of fire in the future. That's why when you read verses in the Bible, they talk about, I better not. We don't have time. I'm trying to recall the passage in Luke that I was going to refer to. But come with me to Matthew 10. This one will... One of the things that is real important in your Bible to understand is two definitions: what the definition of life is and what the definition of death is. Life in your Bible is union with God. Death in your Bible is separation from God. And that works every time. And just in the physical sense, death is separation in that your soul and spirit leave your body. You have to figure out where they're going. You'll study the Bible and find out where they go. But there's a separation that takes place. So as we talk about life and death, life is union with God. Death is separation from God. And when Adam sinned and death passed upon all men and that spiritual death took place, then there's a physical death going to take place and a soul is also going to die. And in Matthew chapter 10, it just spells it out as clearly and as simply for all of us to see. The Lord Jesus Christ is warning a time in which the Antichrist is going to come. And as we referred to in the book of Revelation, there are those that are beheaded for the witness of Christ. See, the Antichrist is going to threaten people that that if you don't take his mark, he's going to cut your head off. But if you take the Antichrist's mark, those are the ones that are going to be raised and be cast and face that second death in the lake of fire. There's no salvation for anyone who ever takes that mark of the beast. And so in prophesying about that event, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, a warning. Fear not them which kill the body. Now watch this. But are not able to kill the soul. See, all a man can do is kill your body. Even all the devil can do is kill your body. So don't be afraid of man, whether he just be a thug or whether he be the Antichrist or whether he be the devil. Don't fear them. That's not the ones to fear. There's a proper one to fear here. Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That word hell is that word that the Jehovah's Witnesses like to throw out, Gehenna. It refers not just to the place of departed spirits, but the ultimate destiny of mankind into that lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ is warning, you better not fear the devil, you better fear me. I'm the one who's going to judge. And there is a soul of the death, death of the soul. And that death of the soul is into a lake of fire. First it's into hell, delivered up, and finally into that lake of fire. And you better fear God because he's going to destroy. It doesn't just say kill, it says destroy. The strongest words of the Apostle Paul concerning damnation. A lot of people think, oh, he never taught about hell. The strongest words he used are in, I'll just read it to you, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where he warns about Jesus Christ coming back and taking vengeance on them that know not God. And it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he comes to be admired in all of his saints. There's a warning that Jesus Christ is going to come back and there's going to be everlasting destruction from his presence. Eternal separation from God. Lose your own soul and it'll be lost to a lake of fire. So when the consequence of sin, when Adam was told, the day you eat thereof you shall surely die, Adam knew better than you and I do, and a lot better than a lot of theologians know, that when God said that, that there would be a death of the total man. Not only would he eventually face physical death, but he understood a spiritual death would take place immediately, and it did. And if he doesn't get saved, his soul's going to be lost forever. But you know, the gospel that we started out talking about, the very fact that Christ died for our sins, his whole being, he poured out his soul an offering for sin, the Bible said. Jesus Christ died for us spiritually, physically, and for our soul. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who paid totally for your sins, You're dead spiritually, but you pass from death unto life. And physically, you still face death, but you have hope of resurrection. But your soul will never be separated from God. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No separation takes place there. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no damnation that you have to face. That third part of death, the loss of your soul, never happens. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. You need to understand the consequence of sin and realize what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and what the glories of our salvation is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'll continue to look back at what they knew back in Adam's day as we consider more of these things next time we meet with me. Anyhow, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the word of the gospel. Sometimes we just talk about being saved and really aren't always aware of how saved we are. And sometimes we talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and maybe not express exactly all that he died to pay for and what he suffered and poured out as he was dying on the cross for our sins. And Father, if there is anyone here, as Daryl prayed at the very beginning, that doesn't know they're saved, have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, I pray they'd realize that they're already spiritually dead, waiting for physical death, and then comes eternal loss for them. Everlasting destruction. I pray that they would trust the gospel and be saved today. And thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.